that many would consider a blue Monday, but it's just another day that the Lord could come back, no different from a Friday or a Saturday or a Sunday. And I'm expecting Christ to return soon. Is anybody else making preparation for that? I know some of you, I know that when there are responsibilities and things that we got to do, youth retreats and things like that, there's responsibilities. You got to plan. You got to be strategic. Sometimes when you're a pastor or a minister, you've got to be strategic with planning time off. There's been some times I've planned for 6 months trying to make way for a vacation, get away and think about nothing for a while. But I don't want to be guilty of making plans for everything but leaving. Amen. I don't want to have everything else lined out and not fitting into the agenda that it can all just go by the wayside if the Lord comes back, because that's what I'm really prepared for and I'm ready for Him. Amen. Would you stand with me all over the room? Hebrews chapter 8, believe in the Lord to help us tonight. We're going to begin reading in verse 6. When you get there, Hebrews 8, verse 6, just say amen. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Speaking of Jesus, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Hallelujah. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. What's the main, number one, largest difference between the old covenant and the new covenant? The old covenant was something that was completely 100% conditional. You could live in God's blessing, but if you did not live according to His law, if you forgot His law, God forgot you. Verse 10 says, for this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Man, I love that, because there are things that I've read that just because I've read it and know it to be true doesn't mean that it's always easy to do. For those of you that want to be super spiritual and say, well, I've read the law of God, I know it, I adhere to it, as long as I can read it, understand it, then I can live it. How many's ever broken the speed limit? Got three people that's honest. Just because you knew it said 55 doesn't mean that it's easy to just, well, especially if you're in a hurry or it's convenient for you to do otherwise. But I'm glad that God's able to take this new covenant and this law and not just write it on tables of stone, but put it down in my heart. The part of me that I couldn't change, He can change. Hallelujah. Let me go on reading verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. How many understand? This is talking about the reality that one of these days you won't have to tell anybody about Jesus, because He's going to be here. Man, that's something that should almost get a standing ovation, an applause. Because one of these days, it's not going to be tragedies or news problems or fake news or whatever you want to consider that you're watching. It's going to be Jesus Christ on the headlines of every newspaper and King of Kings and Lord of Lords on every news station. Nobody's going to have to be introduced to Jesus Christ, because He's going to be here. Oh, hallelujah. They shall know me from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that He saith, not me, not you, not any writer, it's God. He saith, a new covenant He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. The Lord would help me preach tonight. I want to basically preach one topic, three parts. I want you to say this with me. A new covenant, a revolution, and a sleepy church. A new covenant, a revolution, and a sleepy church. Would you raise your hands this way and let's ask God to move. Lord, I love you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the clarity of thought. Lord, I thank you for the anointing that has been here, the revival that we feel within our soul. God, I pray that it would be an experience that's not felt by few, but by everyone that comes in these doors. Don't let them exclude themselves from your all-knowing presence. Leave us changed and transformed by the power that is within your blood. I pray that these altars would become a place where victories are won and lives are made new. We'll give you the glory, the honor, the praise for it all as you open our minds to the word of God. Speak through this vessel tonight. I'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise for it all. And everybody said amen. While you're being seated, just shake somebody's hand close to you and let them know you're so glad they came tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I guess it's okay to maybe open up this way. Jesus told parables as long as they were something that kind of enlightened the readers and made them understand a little bit better what he was talking about. This isn't necessarily a parable, but I remember reading a story when I was a little kid. The very first time I heard it was told to me. And then I heard it later again on tape, and then I read it for myself. Anybody ever read the story of Rip Van Winkle? The Catskill Mountains, there's a couple of you have. I'll just be really brief. Rip was the kind of guy that everybody in town liked. He was very easygoing, laid back. He wasn't very ambitious, but he was a very, very likable individual to everybody but his wife. His wife couldn't stand the fact that he was not very adventuresome or creative or had a great big desire to make money. And so she would really get after him and try to motivate him. Anybody got a wife like that? Don't raise your hand. She would try to get him motivated. And what would happen is he considered it nagging. So what he would do is he would grab his dog and his gun and he'd just head up into the mountains and he'd just go hunting and get a reprieve and just leave her alone for a while. Well, this went on a lot of his life. Well, one time she got particularly upset with him, and he left to go up into the mountains. He wandered way up to a place that he had never been, hearing noises that he had never heard. Got up to the top of that mountain and found these big giant men, and they were bowling. And so he got up there bowling with them. They were drinking some kind of strange ale. And so he drank some of it, and next thing he knew, he was waking up, and they were all gone. This is not an advocacy for drinking. Nobody should drink this. Matter of fact, you hear the rest of the story, you'll know why. See, as he gets up, he wakes up and feels groggy. He looks around. Everybody's gone. The scenery still looks somewhat the same. He whistles for his dog, but his dog left him. So he figured, well, he must have wandered on down the hill. It was unlike him, but he reached over to pick up his gun, and where he had always kept a very well-oiled, ready-to-go kind of rifle, there was a rusty old rifle sitting there. And he felt like, you know, somebody had betrayed him, taken his rifle. So he began to walk down out of those mountains. He passed the river, and he stopped and stooped down to get something to drink. And as he looked down into that water, he caught his reflection. And much to his dismay, he was not the younger man that had walked up the mountain, but he was an individual now that was gray and old and withered and had a big old long beard. As he walked down into his town, he noticed that everything in town had seemed to have changed. There was nothing that was the same. Eventually he found his wife was dead, and now he had his daughters that were there, and he had grandkids. And the end of the story was just basically him coming down, and he had slept for a lot of years. Now the moral of the story, don't drink. Don't be drinking no ale. But the real focus that I'd like to point out is this, and this is what was always funny to me, is that he finally passed one place in town that was the only thing that seemed memorable to him that hadn't changed much. It was a big picture window. And in that window, there once was a picture of King George III, and now there was a picture of a man named George Washington. And so in looking at that, what stuck out to me was this, was that old Rip Van Winkle had not just slept a while, he had slept through an entire revolution. with guns and fighting and all kinds of things going on around him, and he was oblivious to it all until he woke out of his stupor, walked down the mountain, and found that everything had changed. Can I just say this tonight? I feel that too much of the church world as a whole is about to sleep through a revolution that began 2,000 years ago at Calvary. It started a revival that, man, if you think that Irma covered Florida, this revival that began to cover the earth that started on Calvary, it was unmatchable. It's something that's never been seen the like since then until now. And I know that you and I look around and we think, man, it doesn't seem like there's a revival and it doesn't seem like there's much going on. Can I tell you that the problem is most of us only deal in fleshly terms. We don't deal in spiritual terms. Can I tell you, in the flesh, that's why so many people have enemies that are fleshly, carnal individuals. But can I declare to you, there's nobody walking around in flesh that is your enemy. The devil is the root of all evil. The devil is the problem. The devil and his sin is what has caused us this heartache that we are dealing with. And if you could peer beyond the natural and allow your spiritual eyes to really see what's going on right now, I believe that you would see that the kingdom of darkness has been overthrown and is being dispelled by the kingdom of light. You and I may see, and right now it seems bad in the natural, but in the spiritual, if you could see, God is still on his throne and he is ordering things according to his divine will and his plan. I've come to tell somebody tonight that it's time that you and I, as this last day church, that it's undeniable with the signs that's going on around us, that it is our time, it is our responsibility to do what God has called us to do, and that is what we find in the Great Commission, to go into all the world and to preach this gospel to every creature. The only way this can be done is through the power that was provided by the new covenant and was fulfilled by Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Y'all gonna help me here tonight? Stay with me just a moment, because here's what I've come to let you know, is that had the old covenant had been perfect, there would be no need for a new one. You and I read the Bible. This is what we find, is that it has nothing to do with a lack of planning on God's part. This is not an imperfection found in God's planning, but rather it is the result of the disobedience of humanity. Had Adam and Eve followed the plan of God, they'd still be living in the Garden of Eden now. God didn't intend for sin to come in and for us to sell our birthright to populate, replenish the earth and to guard it and to plant it. No, that wasn't God's plan at all. But I find that man sinned and created the need for a redeemer. Now for a moment, if you would focus for me, I'm going to move fast tonight, so just stay with me. But think about for just a moment the hopelessness that there would be right now if all we had was the Old Testament. If we had no New Testament, if there was no fulfillment of Jesus Christ, if we were living in the times that we're living in now, and there was no cross to point to, and there was no Calvary to be thankful for, we would be sick, we would be depressed, we would be lonely, dejected, full of desperation and despair. But thank God, you and I read up to Malachi and find that after 400 years of silence, God sent his son to a manger to live 30 some odd years on this earth with one purpose: to become the mediator of this new covenant and to sign the contract in his own blood. Hebrews 12 gives him the name that he is the mediator of this new covenant. Now before I get into that, can I just declare to you that if you read Hebrews chapter 11, it gives us a summary of what the saints were able to accomplish under the old covenant. Now get a picture of this for just a moment. This is what it says. I'm just going to read some highlights from about verse 33 in chapter 11 on down. Who through faith subdued kingdoms. You need to hear that again. For those of us that feel like we can't do anything about our government situation, Our world is too far gone. Through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of sword, out of weakness was made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You and I can read on down. What would we find? That these were powerful, anointed, God-motivated people, but they did all of this before the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, some of y'all need to hear that again. Before there was ever an upper room experience, before there was ever a drop of blood that was shed. We look back at Daniel. We look at David and Goliath. Man, there's a lot of us. We love to say that we had that reputation, that that was something that we could put upon our resume. I've walked through fire, come out the other side, not even smelling like smoke. I've slept all night in a lion's den and made a lion for my pillow. If you could hear those Old Testament folks right now, they would trade places with you in a heartbeat, because you and I, though we look back fondly at what they had, can I tell you, we have something better. Oh, I said we have something better. You and I see that the Old Testament was limited in providing a solution because it just had a temporary one. The law in itself, in its morality, was blameless. But can I say that in saving us, it was defective because it was not a continual thing. But can I tell you that I find that God looked at us and looked at the covenant and he said, that one's not enough. I'm going to make a new one. I'm going to make a new one. That's why we read at the very end of the hallway of faith in Hebrews 11 that he says in verse 40, but God, having provided some better thing for us, that they should not be made perfect, or that they without us should not be made perfect. The author showing once again the superiority of the new covenant. Somebody ought to raise their hand and thank God that he saved something better for the age that we are in now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I'd love to say that I had done some of these things, but can I tell you, there's no greater thing that you could ever stand up and declare was that I've been born again, washed in the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God put this new covenant, I got to keep on moving. God put this new covenant in motion with a divine revolution. What is a revolution? A revolution is a sudden, extreme, or complete change in the way people live or work. It is the overthrow or renunciation of one government or ruler and the substitution of another by the governed. In simple layman's terms, until Jesus came, there was no other name on the ballot. The devil was the only one. But when Jesus came, now humanity had a choice, a valid choice. Stay with me now. It's a fundamental change in the way of thinking. Think about it for a moment. How much have things changed since Calvary? Thoughts of humanity and what is available, what we are capable of doing, what is possible, what is our future as far as eternity. Now, when I begin to think about revolutions, I find that there's been many historic revolutions and many with great impact. There's been a lot of men that's tried to conquer this entire world, but very few have ever been able to come close at succeeding that goal. Now Alexander the Great was at 17 years of age when he sat down on the steps of the great Colosseum in Rome. And he put his head in his hands and he began to weep. And when his generals rushed to his side, they asked what was wrong. And he said these famous words, "There are no more worlds left to conquer." when you think about what kind of revolution, what kind of change and power that 17-year-old man had brought, you and I find that with all of these individuals, it does not last. It's not something any more than just a temporary fix. There are a lot of individuals, men like Stalin and Hitler, have left their fingerprints on our nations and on our world, and they've come and gone. I find there's another one that came very close. If you read history, his name was Napoleon. It was said of Napoleon that he would gather all his warlords into one room. They would all just sit and study a big map of the world. And as they would look at this map of the world, he was somebody that was known for being a very small individual with a great big temper. And more times, more often than not, he would get mad and scream, jump up in the middle of all those men with a little bony finger. He would come down in the middle of that map and he would put his finger on a little red dot out in the middle of the ocean, a place that you and I know as England. He was quoted to have said these words: "If it were not for that red spot, I would conquer the world." If he could have overcome Britain's fleet and their boats and their army, then there was a lot that he felt that he could do. Ladies and gentlemen, can I declare to you that before any of these men were ever thought of, there was another tyrant that has sought to rule this old world. But there's a lonely hillside on the outside of Jerusalem, where a carpenter's son hung on a cross between heaven and earth. The demonic world, I believe they tremble as the devil even now takes his bony finger and he presses it down, right down by the foot of the old rugged cross, where there is a red spot where Christ shed his blood. And I can hear him declare, "If it were not for that spot, I would conquer the world." Can I declare to somebody that spot has not faded, that spot has not been diluted nor watered down, but has grown with every sinner that has plunged beneath that blood? There is a revolution that is taking place. Broken homes are being put back together. Addicts are being delivered. Lives that were dead are being revived. It's time that the John the Baptist of our generation comes out of the wilderness and declares, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Wake up, church. Wake up, church. The revolution has begun. We don't have to be what we were. Jesus Christ has made a way. There's a new covenant that's been brought about by a revolution. A revolution at the cross. When our revolution began, there was somebody named Paul Revere that made a very famous ride through the night. I'm no Paul Revere, but I am an evangelist. And there's a lot of times I feel like, whether it's Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, it can be Sunday morning, and there's a lot of people that's still living in the night. Something in me wants to cry out, "Wake up!" The devil's doing everything he can. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to destroy our churches. But I've come to tell somebody, there's someone that's riding at the head. There is a captain that has already overcome. There is a Lord that he is Lord of lords. There is a King that he is King of kings. And you and I are victorious through the blood that was shed on Calvary. 1815. Napoleon rolled out his map once again before the Battle of Waterloo. With his finger, he traced the edge of a great nation. This is what he was quoted to have said: "Gentlemen, here lies a sleeping giant. If it ever recognizes its mineral wealth and ties it to its manpower, let the world bow its knee to it and tremble." He was speaking of the great nation of China. It was quoted that as he turned to walk away, he made one more motion towards the men at the table, and he said, "It's a sleeping giant. Shh. Shh. Don't arouse it." Don't wake it from its slumber. You don't think that the devil is hoping that us as a church body stays asleep, quiet, dormant, voiceless? In our generation where there are so many voices demanding to be heard, I believe in like manner Satan reviews the map of ages and declares this: let them wallow in their religiosities. Let them have their church socials and their committees, their programs. Let them go to church singing songs and hymns and feeling good and going back home the same way they came, soothing their consciences. But if they ever wake up and understand the power that's in the blood, they ever tie it to the authority that is in the name of Jesus. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost in this room. If they ever rouse to the reality of the power that's in that blood and they tie it to the authority that is in the name of Jesus, let every demon tremble. Let hell shake to its very core and fall to its knees to this great, powerful entity known as the church. Why are you here on this Monday night? Because I feel like I am sitting amongst power, that all that really needs to happen is for us to be shaken and realize that we have been put on this earth for this reason, to be representative of our leader. He has given us power. He has given us authority. In all the headlines that we read, this is what should be at the top. There are signs that are following them that call themselves believers. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. In Jesus' name, they are casting out devils. They are speaking with new tongues. There is nothing that seems to hurt or hinder them. And when they lay hands on the sick, they are recovering. Wake up, church. Don't miss it. This is God's intent. This is God's design. This is God's motive for us in 2017 to grab our spiritual weapons and to understand that we are in the warfare, the spiritual battle of our life. Understand that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Don't let the rapture take place. This great price has been paid, this new covenant provided, this revolution begun, and we have not followed through with the message. Wake up, church. Let's be a part of this spiritual revolution. Hallelujah. It is time that we, not as just a church body, but as individuals, lay hold to the promises of God. My wife's coming to the piano, but this is the reason I feel this so strong. Do you realize that not just statistics, but realities are this, that most people that sit on church pews have all this afforded to them, yet very many have never personally won one soul to Jesus Christ. Let that firmly rest on our shoulders as you're coming, babe. And think about if you were the next generation instead of this one, and it was up to somebody now to enlighten you that you can be free, that there's power and there's glory and there is hope for what is to come. As you stand with me all over this building, I believe I'm in a great church. I believe it's in a great location. I believe you've got wonderful, powerful leadership. I've got great confidence in you as people. Can I tell you, great people, if we're not careful, can do very little with the opportunity that's been afforded us. And sometimes individuals that had lesser opportunity, sometimes less to work with, less salvation to boast of, have accomplished so much more because they were aware of the season they were living in. We are so overcome right now with things that occupy our minds and our flesh that if we're not careful, Jesus Christ is going to come like a thief in the night, and maybe the only thing that will be missing in many churches will just be the candlestick. Folks will move forward, not willing to bear the shame, and they will replace it with a counterfeit light and still claim that all is well. I don't know about you, but when the Lord comes back, I'd love for this whole church to be empty. No child left behind, no grandmother, no young couple, no individual, no lost son, no lost daughter, nobody. God help us as a church body to recognize the responsibility that we have right now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. God, I thank you for your anointing that I feel. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful church body. God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to awaken to the potential that you have given us within your word. God, the revival that you desire us in goes beyond any human expectation, beyond anything, God, that we could describe with humanity's words or vocabulary. God, I pray that you'd move around these altars and that a fresh burden would be carried away as we realize, God, the opportunity that has been afforded us to be your ministers, to be your representatives. God, to be the church that carries forth the gospel, makes a difference in the world that we're living in. I pray tonight that you would move in this place. God, let every heart be challenged, every life changed. God, let us be a part of this wonderful revival that you have declared that is for the last days, where your spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. God, where conviction and power and glory will be experienced by all that walk this earth. God, I pray that you would let us be right in the middle of that, doing the job that you have given us with tenacity, with a burden, God, with a desire. God, let the catastrophe, Lord, of these natural disasters sink in, that there is a greater disaster that's going on in the spiritual realm of humanity. God, help us to be a first responder to the needs of our community, to those that are lost and dying and helpless. God, help us to be a part of this revolution in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Church, I'm going to